All the world's religions aim for a mystical, all the world's religions aim for a mystical closeness to the Creator. And this is natural. It is natural to long for a supernatural unity because this world, this life, there is more to this world, there's more to this life than the eye can see, than we know. And we don't want to be abandoned to this world alone, this fallen world abandoned to sin and misery. To be abandoned is to be an orphan. To be an orphan is to be unwanted. And no one wants that. So we long to be with our Creator. In the ancient Near East, to be an orphan was in fact to be alone, without protection, without provision, left only with repression, only with brutality and misery as your only companion. It meant you had no hope in this world. And this lack of parentage represents our spiritual condition after the fall, where we have no claim. We have no claim to God. We have no claim to God in our sins. We are alone without God and without hope in this world. As a result, we wander astray, finding misery as our only friend. And this orphan-like state reflects our sins and misery, our undesirability. For nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. We are unlovely. And the unlovely say together, "What a wretched man that I am." But we are not unwanted. As we learn in our text this morning, John's Gospel 14, verse 18, Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." God has chosen us to be His own. In love, He predestined us for adoption. In love, He predestined our destiny for adoption as sons and daughters. Therefore, Jesus says, He will never leave or forsake us. We are not orphans. We are not alone. Yet while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So we have hope in this world. And this hope that we have in God and Christ Jesus, this hope of everlasting life, the hope of salvation, and the hope of all of our faith, is not only for the future. Our hope is not set merely on the future. Rather, our hope is mystical. That is, our hope goes beyond time, mystical, beyond succession of time and moments. We have hope now. We have blessings. All the blessings of God are ours now. Unbound by time. We have been delivered from this body of death, having been baptized into His death. So our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. We bear them no more. We have been raised to walk in the newness of life. Death no longer has a claim on you. Even though you will be buried one day. Right now, we are more than conquerors. Right now, you are more than a conqueror, even though you are frustrated with your lack of transformation. We are not alone, for we are not our own. God has adopted us as His children, and we are heirs of the kingdom. We are royalty. We are royalty even now, right now, though you wear no crown. We are in the farewell discourse where Christ has promised His disciples His presence, The farewell discourse, Christ is leaving his disciples. He's leaving not to be on earth any longer. Leaving his disciples, yet he vows to go to heaven to prepare a holy palace for us and to return. He has promised to hear our prayers that we might do greater works than his. He has promised to give us another helper, the promised Holy Spirit, who will unite us to Christ, to be a part of us. And now he promises to return to his disciples that we might occupy a high position with Christ before the Father. He has promised to come to his disciples that we, his people, might occupy a high place with Christ before the Father. We are no longer orphans. We are royalty. We are royal sons and daughters of the kingdom. And this morning we find that our reign has already begun. So I present to you the Farewell Discourse Part 3. The Farewell Discourse Part 3, a discourse on the beginning of the last days. This is a discourse on the beginning of the last days. We are in the last days, the days of our royal inauguration. Verse 19. Jesus said, he will not leave us as orphans. He will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So the disciples are expected to see Jesus, and the question is, when will they see him? And we have three options in the text. There are three options of Jesus' return. The first option is his coming in verse 3, where he promises to come after establishing this royal habitation, this heavenly home with many rooms. He will come again to receive us into that royal place. This coming is known by theologians as the parousia, the parousia. There's your fancy word to learn this morning, parousia, the second advent, the consummation of the end of times. Is this the coming that Jesus spoke of? Second, his coming could be the giving of the Holy Spirit in verse 16. Where we learn that the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. This is known as the day of Pentecost. Another day of the Lord, mind you. The day of the Lord when the Lord God, Holy Spirit, poured out his blessings upon his church. Lifting us from this earth where we seek things not on, where we seek things above and not things below. And we are commanded now by Pentecost to seek heavenly things, not things on the earth. Things that rust and fade away and die? Or perhaps his coming is the resurrection, where with doors locked, the disciples in the upper room huddled together out of fear of the Jews. Doors locked, scared, and then Jesus appeared before them, stood before his own, and said, "Peace be with you." So which is it? I kind of like all three of them. It's kind of hard to choose. Which three? Why not all three? Why not all three together? Why not all three be ours in Jesus Christ? They're all good choices. Why should the end times be reserved for the future? Why not have heaven on earth with the Spirit of truth leading us to do even greater works than Christ in communion with Christ? After the resurrection, Christ went to the disciples. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. And in that communion with the risen Lord, with communion with the risen Lord, they had new life. They were not orphaned. They were not alone. Because he lived, they had new lives that day. And it was a life that the world lacked because of its mystical closeness with the Creator. You see, we have life not of this world. And a Christ who is not of this world, who is not on this world today, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension marked the end of times. The light was no longer in the world, yet his light is still the cause of our life. The light is no longer in the world, but that light is the cause of our life in Christ. When he promised to come to his disciples, the way, the truth, and the life now dwells within us, and we live not by sight, but by faith. And with the eyes of faith, we behold and see Jesus. And with the hand and mouth of our souls, our faith, we take hold of Jesus' crucified body and shed blood and become one. A mystical closeness with the Creator of heaven and earth. We take hold of eternal life in the Word and the sacraments. For we take hold of the resurrection, which is the power of God in our lives today. This is the end of time. This is the end of time. This, right now today, is the end of time. Now our time. In our lives, we are not our own. We are not orphans. We are children of light, children of God, heirs of the kingdom. We are royalty. We are royalty. Man, if you don't get anything from this sermon this morning, get that. You are a royal son of God. You are a royal daughter. Princes and princesses. Should cause you to live an otherworldly life, shouldn't it? Should cause you to live a different way, maybe separate, maybe as royalty. Royalty. And this unity with Christ is bound to the unity he shares with the Father. He says in verse 20, in that day when he comes, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. And Christ is saying that the resurrection, when he returns, when the Holy Spirit comes, Pentecost, when he reveals himself to the world, he will reveal a new understanding, an understanding we possess today. And that understanding is this: we are bound to the Father through the Son. We are bound to the Father and the Son. And we cannot forget the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who now dwells within us. So this coming, Jesus' coming, is nothing but thy kingdom come. Where is God's kingdom? Where is God's kingdom, church? It's here, church. Church is the kingdom of God. It's wherever we are, because we live, because he lives, we live. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. Sound like end times? All things new, new heavens, new earth. Well, it is. The new has come in that day. Jesus says, in that day marks a significant transition effected by the resurrection. The resurrection has effected a transition from the old passing away to behold, all things are new. Where it is no longer I who live. No, all things are new. But Christ who lives in me. Or I in Christ. Eschatology is our life. For we have put on Christ's resurrection in our baptism. You see, baptism marks the beginning of the end. Baptism marks the beginning of the last days. When you are baptized, you are beginning the end. You're in the end. Life is transitioned. You're separated from this world. You now share in Christ's glory. What is Christ's glory? This is our glory, that even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against God's commandments, nevertheless, out of sheer grace, God grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned but been perfectly obedient, as obedient as Christ, the glory of Christ ours, given as a free gift. I bear my sins no more. I bear my shame no more. Righteous royalty. This is our glory. So we share in Christ's immortality. As the psalmist says, the Lord delights in the death of the saints. Why does the Lord delight in the death of the saints? Because he delights in seeing death overcome in his people. For we are overcomers. Because Christ overcame death to give us life now and forever. Does it get more end times than that? And it isn't all spiritual. This end times isn't all spiritual. No, it affects the effects of Christ's glory, the effects of Christ's immortality cause us to live lives equally the same. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What Jesus is saying here is that our love of God, our love for God, is eschatological. Our love for God is eschatological fruit. It's the fruits of his eschatological grace. Notice the future will be loved. That future does not suggest that we initiate God's love. That future does not suggest that we prepare ourselves first for his love so that we can receive it by obeying his commands. John has been clear that God alone initiates our salvation. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 10:29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. When did God give to the Son these people, this possession, before the foundation of the world? God initiates the love. The initiative of love is eternal. So we love because, causal, he first loved us. Our love for Christ does not precede God's love for us. We love because we have been loved eschatologically, that is, from before the foundation of the world. Our love for God now is even eschatological. For we have been born from above. We have been born from above to love. Eschatological fruit. The Holy Spirit has raised the dead, given us new eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to believe and long for favor. God's grace and mercy to us in Jesus. This is royal love. Love by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are children of light who love with the same regal fidelity. Now, this doesn't mean our love is perfect. I'm talking about inaugurated eschatology, not over-realized eschatology. Inaugurated. We are perfect, but not yet. We are perfect, but not yet. We are pilgrims on the way, yet it's eschatological all the same. And Judas is picking up what Jesus is laying down in our text. Not Iscariot. Judas the betrayer is gone. But another Judas, perhaps I believe James's brother, if memory serves me correct. He's picking up on what Jesus is laying down. He's understanding that Jesus is talking about something great. He recognizes that in Jesus' promise to return, that Jesus is speaking about the messianic kingdom and the messianic return of the King of Kings. And so Judas is a little confused because Jesus said the world will not see. Jesus said, I'm only going to manifest it to you, not to the world. And Judas is over there scratching his head. And so he asks in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how? How is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? Because Judas read the Old Testament. He knows the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when the Messianic King arrives, he arrives with thunder. He arrives with judgment, and the whole world will see. Because the kingdom of God will come in inexpressible glory and majesty and light. How is it that the world does not see this? Judas is scratching his head. How can this be true? If you are coming, how will the world not see? So Judas couldn't align. He couldn't align Jesus' return with the Old Testament perspective on the apocalyptic return of the Messianic King. Apocalyptic, the parousia, a deliverance through judgment and fire. So how could Jesus say the world will not see this? How will they not see? How will they not see the end of time? How will they not see the day of the Lord? Because it's only the beginning. It's the inauguration. It's the time of our royal inauguration. The beginning of our rule, where we rule. We rule our sins and kill them. To wear the crown of love and service of our King and neighbor, and to be governed by the scepter of God's word. It is now the time to reign. Verse 23, Jesus answered him. You're never going to get a straightforward answer with Jesus, are you? Jesus answered him. He's asking how. And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come. We will come to him. And we will make our home with him. So Jesus doesn't back down. He is still saying, no, I will come. The Holy Trinity will come. The day of the Lord will come. And there will be a holy habitation on earth. We will make our home. I will dwell with you. And love marks the entrance to the kingdom of God, and the word of God leads the way. The love of God's word, the love of God's word begins our fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the means of grace. The means to God's kingdom is the word. And our love of that word marks us as his own. Thy word, a lamp unto our feet. Thy word is thy kingdom come. And the idea of God dwelling with his people, I will make my home, the God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit will make his home with us. That idea of God dwelling with his people is very Old Testament, right? Very Old Testament, God dwelt with his people. Beginning of the Bible, in the beginning, Genesis, God dwelt with his people. God dwelt with Adam and Eve so long as they kept God's word. The moment they failed God's word, they were cast out of his presence without God and without hope in this world. But God promised the deliverer that he might dwell with us again, did he not? And then God dwelt with Israel, the nation. God dwelt with the nation of Israel as long as they kept his word. And they did it. 586. Mark your calendars. 586. God separated his people from the land through the Babylonians. And then there was a son born of the woman born under the law. The second Adam, the true Israel, who fully obeyed God's word. And he fulfilled it. And he finished it. He finished redemptive history. He completed history. We are in the end of times. It is finished. He rose again, new age. New age. The age of light and life. The age of royalty. And we are sons and daughters of the King. Glorious immortals. Children of light. Notice the plural we. He said first, I will come to you, but now he changes the first person to plural, we. We are coming. This is that, not a royal we. Well, it is royal we. It's the we of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We will come. Jesus comes with the Trinity, with no interim between his first and second advent. No interim. The end is here. All millennial. I could just put all millennialism. No interim. Sorry, dispensationalists. You're wrong. In the resurrection, all our eschatological hopes coincide. And all the words of John's apocalypse are fulfilled. Listen, Revelation 21:3. And John heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be their God. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. See what the world misses without the eyes of faith? Look and behold, dear Christian. Behold Christ's church, the dwelling place of God, the Almighty and the Lamb. Thy kingdom has come. We are royalty. So take your place in the city of the living God. Come to church. We are royalty. Come to church. We are royalty. Do not forsake church as is the habit of some. We are royalty. Live like it. Keep the Lord's day. Come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and with all the angels in festive gathering, let us offer our voice in the great assembly in the halls of righteousness before our God, the King of Kings. We are royalty. So rule. Rule now. Mortify your flesh. Seek things above and not things on earth. Seek glory, royalty. We are royalty. Love with the love that was first given to us and serve the royal household. Love Christ and his church. Serve his people. Love his word. Care for it. And care for the people of the book. The only good thing Islam ever gave us. And they called Christians the people of the book. Thank you, Islam. Now go away. We are royalty. Keep God's word, listen, and obey the King of Kings. All the world's religions aim for a mystical closeness with their Creator. We have it because unto us a child was born, a son was given, and we call his name God with us. Emmanuel. God with the undeserved. Or as the Apostle Paul says, the foolish things in the world, the despised things in the world, the weak things, the things that are not, so that we can undo the things that are, for we are royalty. This is the beginning of the last days. You're in it. Live like it. Royalty. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.